Good morning. We are in a series from the book of Judges looking at the main characters there in this very intriguing book, and I've called this series God's Leaders, God's People, because while this book is almost entirely about the misdeeds of God's leaders, it's also entirely applicable to each and every one of us, God's people. As I said last week, because God's people will be only as good as they, God's leaders, are. If they are here, they pull us up here. If they are here, they pull us up to there. God gave us these leaders so that we might be like them, and thus all of us might become more Christ-like. So God's leaders, God's people. Here we are today with our second judge in our series, Barak. Each of these characters becomes progressively worse than the one before, a downward spiral that culminates in a horrific civil war and all kinds of atrocities in Israel at the end of the book of Judges. Please grab your handouts and we'll get started. One more time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it feels strange to us to read words of violence, words of bloodshed. But this is the world that we have created because of the fall. This is not the world that you would have us live in. And as we look through what you have inscripturated and inspired for us in your word, may we learn more about this world that you would have us live in. May we get a glimpse of this divine kingdom and especially of how we should live therein as God's leaders and God's people. Give enlightenment to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On May 23, 1939, the submarine Squalus sank off Portsmouth, New Hampshire in 243 feet of water when an induction valve failed. The entire crew of 33 was trapped in that underwater prison of death. A diving squad was immediately deployed, but when they reached the stricken Squalus, one of the divers tapped on the metal on the hull in an effort to locate the sailors. And then he then placed his helmet against the side of the vessel and he heard the familiar tappings, the longs and shorts of the Morse code. The message that came from the stricken submarine was repeating the same question: is there any hope? Is there any hope? Amidst wars, racial tensions, economic recession, national turmoil, morality challenged in every corner, even in our own denomination, we too often find ourselves asking this question: is there any hope? But besides all of these national and international issues, there are reasons for fear, even in the arenas in which God has called us to be leaders, in the home, the office, in the classroom, in the marketplace. Relationship issues, financial issues, employment issues. This is an age of anxiety. Is there any hope? We're going to find some answers to this question from the story of Barak. So let's begin. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. These Israelites have learned nothing from the previous episode. They are continuing to do evil in the sight of Yahweh. They never stopped doing evil. So number one, as it is going to be always, is disobedience. Disobedience. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, and the commander of his army was Sisera. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. There you go, the standard pattern of all of these judges' stories. Evil doing, punishment, cry for help. But there are several elements here that are different from the paradigm in our story of Barak. Verse 3, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, so far good, for he, Sisera, had 900 iron chariots and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Not only had the oppression become severe, the enemy under the commander Sisera had a high-tech army to boot, 900 chariots. But if you remember from last week, after Shamgar had killed 600 Philistines with nothing but an ox goad, you would have thought that the Israelites would have figured that with God, no army posed a problem. But no, they hadn't learned anything from the previous cycle. There is yet another unexpected deviation here from the standard pattern. Israel has done evil, they are punished, they have cried out in distress, and the next step is God's going to raise up a deliverer according to the usual scheme. But here again, we're sidetracked. Verse 4. Now, Deborah, a woman, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she was judging Israel at that time. Surprise! The first Israelite on stage in this story is a woman. I want you to notice the abundance of elements here that points to her femininity. Deborah, that's a feminine name, and she is explicitly called a woman, and she is a prophetess, female, and she is a wife. Deborah, woman, prophetess, wife. The author is doing something here with the story. All feminine. And if that weren't enough, Lapidoth has a feminine ending. O-T-H is frequently a feminine ending in Hebrew, even though this was probably her husband's name. But it reminds us again that the first one on the stage here is a woman. But the feminine emphases don't stop there. Literally, and I've translated it literally, the rest of the sentence reads, She was judging Israel. Not only is there a feminine pronoun, she, the verb judging also has a feminine suffix at the end. So it's almost a duplication. She was judging Israel. So altogether, the sevenfold emphasis on the gender of this individual who appears in a story, in a part of the story usually reserved for a male deliverer, is striking. What happened to the men? Where were these testosterone-drenched, Y-chromosome-carrying paragons of masculinity? They are nowhere. Bad sign. Verse 5. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, Deborah is only one of two people in the entire Old Testament who sit to judge the Israelites. The other one was Moses. Hers is an exalted position. She's sitting in the seat like Moses. But like Moses' portfolio, Deborah's judging was of a different kind, the settling of disputes and other civil cases, a non-military kind of judging. Unlike the actions of the judges that we see in the book of Judges, who were primarily military deliverers. So Deborah wasn't a military deliverer judge, she was a civil lawsuit judge. But as God's representative, remember, Deborah is a prophetess acting for God. She is God's spokeswoman. As God's voice, she is the one who is going to raise up this military deliverer judge, our man Barak. Usually in the paradigm of the judge stories, it's God who raises the deliverer, but here God uses his agent, a woman. She's not a military deliverer herself, but she's acting on behalf of God to raise up one. And notice the authority with which she operates, divine authority. Verse 6. Now she sent and she summoned Barak. God had to use a female prophet to personally goad a male deliverer into doing something. Come on, guy, get moving. You married ladies know exactly what this text is talking about. Now she sent and summoned Barak and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded. Go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men. I will have Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, march out to you with his chariots and his many troops, and I will give him into your hand." God assures Barak of triumph. No ifs, no ands, no buts. God was going to give Barak the victory. "I will give him into your hand." And notice how Deborah's commissioning of Barak begins in verse 6. "Behold, the Lord God of Israel has commanded." Behold, this is for real. This is sure. This is guaranteed. It comes with a warranty. Success is assured. God is going to give you the victory, Barak. And so Barak gets going, defeats the enemy, and they all live happily ever after. Wrong. Suddenly we hit a snag. Verse 8. "Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.'" Nope. I ain't going alone. The man is scared. He's so scared he wants Deborah, 7 times deliberately marked as a woman, to accompany him into the battle. The lily-livered creep. He's been assured of victory by God, no ambiguity about that, but he wants a female companion to give him the necessary guts and to provide the requisite spine. The 10,000 men of verse 6 aren't enough for him. Barak wants mommy to go with him. In fact, Deborah has to encourage him again. Verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands." And again, "Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." When you have the presence of God, you don't need anyone to hold your hand and sing you lullabies. "Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." He's leading the way, preparing the path, blazing the trail, shining the light. He's going with you. You don't have to fear. But Barak the faint-hearted, Barak the covered, Barak the fearful baby is unwilling to execute his divine commission to fight unless accompanied by Mrs. Lapidoth, Deborah. So number two, dread. Dread. You have to wonder why Barak is faithless and fearful. Probably because of what it said in verse 3, "The sons of Israel cried out to Sisera, for he..." Sisera the cried out to the Lord, "for he," Sisera the army general, "had 900 iron chariots." These formidable vehicles of war, 900 of them, had probably scared Barak witless. But it is worth noting that 100 years before Barak, Joshua, the leader of the Israelites after Moses, had fought against a coalition of Canaanite kings, Joshua 11, 6 through 8. The Canaanites came out in all their armies and with great many horses and chariots. Yahweh delivered them into the hand of Israel so that they defeated him. God had proven that he was more powerful than any number of chariots or man-made weapons or devices. There was a century of history validating God's greatness and power. That should have been enough for Barak to steel his nerve. But alas, General Lightning, by the way, the word Barak means lightning. General Lightning flickers in fear. A flashing bolt of power? Nope, not this specimen of lightning. So we have a very unusual commissioning of a judge deliverer. In neither of the two preceding stories, that of Othniel and Ehud, which we saw last time, has such a reluctant and fearful deliverer been encountered. In fact, God did not even have to utter a word in his raising up of Othniel and Ehud. Judges 3:9. Yahweh raised up a deliverer, Othniel, for the sons of Israel to deliver them. No word spoken. Judges 3:15 again, Yahweh raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud. No speaking to Ehud here. We're simply told God raised up a deliverer. That was it. Here, not only does God need a human representative, Deborah, on the scene to prod this judge deliverer into action with all those beholds, she also has to go with him to buttress his buckling backbone. Faithless fear. What are you afraid of, Christian? Well, we do have a lot to fear. Bill Murray said the other day, a few decades ago, we had Johnny Cash, Bob Hope, and Steve Jobs. Now we have no cash, no hope, and no jobs. Please don't let Kevin Bacon die. But seriously, we have a lot to fear. Maybe for some of you, it's the fear of disease. Maybe it's the fear of the future. Maybe it's kids gone astray. Fear of unemployment. This is a day of anguish, an age of anxiety, an era of apprehension. Fear and dread scream so loudly in our ears that we don't hear the voice of God. The voice that promises us, even as it did Barak, of the constancy of God's presence with us. Hebrews 13:5. God said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What do we need to be afraid of? Back to Barak. Because of his faithless fear, there would be consequences for him. Verse 9. She, Deborah, said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera, the enemy general, into the hands of a woman. Because of his faithless fear, Barak would not get the honor of victory over Sisera. Instead, that honor would go to a woman. All that to say, faithless fear has consequences. We miss out on the fullness of divine blessings. Our fear will lead us to miss out on what God has in store for us, God's best, his blessings for us in this life as well as in the next. Now, I don't know what those blessings will look like for you when you are courageous. Perhaps he will change your situation. Perhaps he won't. But he will help you to get through that situation successfully. And that is enough. Whether the external situation changes or not, his strength with us will help us, should help us survive and not succumb to the dreads of the fears that we encounter. We will be blessed. Trust in God's presence and fear will be gone, even if the situation doesn't change. Maybe that will be how God blesses you. I don't know. But this I know, you trust his presence, he'll remove your fear, he'll take care of you, and you will be blessed. Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Remember, God has appointed each of us as leaders, whether at home, in the office, in the school, in the marketplace, in the playground. And you and I, as leaders, ought to be trusting in God and his promises. Faithful courage in our lives is what he wants of us leaders. And that's what will help us enjoy the blessings of God. But because of Barak's lack of faith in God's presence with him, because of his faithless fear, he would miss out on the honor, on the blessings of God. And let's see how that happens. Verse 15. Time for some blood and gore. This is going to be fun. The Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and all the army with the edge of the sword before Barak's face, and Sisera, the army general, went down off the chariot and he fled on foot. Sisera manages to escape. arrives at the tent of a woman called Jael. Jael is the wife of one of Sisera's allies, so Sisera is confident he'll be safe, protected in her tent. Let's follow the text from 18 through 21. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk, gave him a drink, then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. Blood and brains scattered all over the tent like spaghetti and meatballs with a lot of sauce. I know, how can you go out to lunch after this? And then Barak, our scaredy cat, our chicken heart, still chasing Sisera, arrives at Jael's door, verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Go, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. There was the man Barak wanted to capture. There he was, but dead as a doornail with a tent peg sticking out of his skull. Poor Barak. A woman had gotten Sisera first. And because of his faithless fear, he gets no glory. Jael kills the enemy commander. Jael gets the glory. Look at 5:24, which is a summary of our story in the next chapter of Judges. Most blessed of women is Jael. Most blessed is she. So number three is dishonor. Dishonor for Barak, who had missed out on God's blessing. There's another interesting thing here. Jael's first word to Barak when he appears at a tent in 4:22 is "go." You'd have expected her to say "come." That would have been more natural. "Come, and I'll show you the man whom you are seeking." There is a reason for the strange use of the word "go" instead of "come." Look at God's first command to Barak from the mouth of Deborah in verse 6. "Behold, the Lord God of Israel has commanded, go and march." God's first command to Barak was to go, and Barak's response, no, I don't think so. In faithless fear, he had refused to go. Instead, what did he say? Verse 8, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go." Go, 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 go. And now, as he mistakenly thinks he can capture the fleeing general, he gets the same command from another woman, "go." And so this time he obeys, and he goes, and he finds a corpse. Too late for Mr. Barak. Faithlessly fearful. Lightning had missed its mark. He had missed out on the honor. But you might ask, well, didn't he get the honor of defeating the army of Sisera, even though he didn't capture the general? Well, not really. Just let's look at that a little closely. Verse 14, "Deborah said to Barak, 'Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Before the Lord has gone out before you, in front of you, ahead of you.'" Seems like Barak is just watching things that are happening ahead of his, in front of his nose. In verse 15, "The Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and all the army with the edge of the sword before Barak." Barak watches God go before him, and now he watches God rout the enemy before him. All this man did, it seems, was watch things happen before him. Neither Barak nor his army is shown to be wielding weapons or actually fighting. While I'm sure they did, the narrator refuses to acknowledge that in order to make it crystal clear that it was God who gave them the victory. In the narrator's reckoning, Barak just stood and watched the whole show. A bystander. And now later, with regard to the killing of Sisera too, all Barak did was watch, says Jael to Barak, 4:22. "Go, and I will show you." You just need to look. the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her, and behold, he saw Sisera fallen dead. The poor sap gets to do nothing but watch. Empty-handed he began, empty-handed he fought, empty-handed he finished. All because of faithless fear. Lost out on the blessing of God. If only Barak had trusted God's presence. Emmanuel Ninger was arrested for passing counterfeit $20 bills. A warrant was obtained to search his home, and during the search, they found a $20 bill in the process of being created. They also found 3 portrait paintings by Ninger. The guy was an artist, a very good one. He was so good that he was actually hand-painting those $20 bills meticulously, stroke by stroke. He applied the paint so skillfully that he was able to fool everyone until a twist of fate in the form of a grocery clerk's wet hands exposed him when the paint smeared. After his arrest, those 3 paintings that the police had found were sold at a public auction for $16,000, over $5,000 each. The irony of the story is that Emmanuel Ninger took the same exact length of time to paint a $20 bill that it took him to paint a $5,000 portrait. The brilliant and talented man was a thief in every sense of the word, but tragically, the one he stole the most from was himself. He robbed himself. Like Barak, he robbed himself too. God will accomplish his purposes, no matter what, irrespective of you or me or Barak or Jael. God is not robbed if I am negligent and fearful. I am. How? Because then I fail to be part of God's work and I fail to enjoy the consequent blessings that come as a result. Do we want to miss out? Rob ourselves, and later regret, if only. If we want to be a part of God's grand work and enjoy his great blessings as God's leaders, then faithful courage is required. And that too is a step to becoming more Christ-like, who exemplified this faithful courage before God. In whatever dreadful circumstance we find ourselves, at home, in the office, in the school, in the marketplace. Always faithful courage. This is the call for God's leaders, to be faithfully courageous always, because God's presence is with us. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Is there any hope? Tapped out the sailors in the sunken submarine Squalus. Under the direction of salvage and rescue expert Lieutenant Commander Charles Momsen, rescue teams employed for the first time a new rescue chamber that Momsen himself had devised, a large steel bell-shaped chamber which was lowered with cables down to the escape hatch of the submarine. A watertight seal was created between the submarine and the bell, and the hatch was opened. And all 33 of the submariners were rescued. Momsen received a letter of commendation from President Roosevelt and was made Vice Admiral. We too ask, is there any hope? And God answers us loud and clear. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What can we do towards moving to remember God's presence with us constantly? Let me give you 2 things real briefly. First, make his presence with you the first thought of the day. When you wake up and you're still lying in bed, first thought, God is with me. Make God your first thought. And second, and you can guess where this is going, make his presence with you the last thought of the day. After you put down that book, after you bid your good nights, as you turn off the lights, last thought, God is with me. May God's presence with you be your first and last thoughts of the day. God is with me. Do it with your spouse, maybe even with your children when you put them to bed and wake them up in the morning. That will help us leaders to inculcate a constant reminder of God's presence, and that alone will produce faithful courage. Because God says to us, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever leave you. Therefore, let's be faithfully courageous. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult words for us who are stricken by fear most of our time, most of our lives. You want us to completely trust in you, and we ask that you would, with a special endowment of the Holy Spirit, strengthen us and give us grace to be faithfully courageous, to constantly remember your presence and your promise. Help us thereby to be more like our Savior Christ, who modeled this kind of faithfully courageous leadership for us. Would that we too would follow in his steps rather than the steps of Barak, so that we too might receive the blessing and the honor that you give us in whatever shape or form that may be. We especially pray for those who are even now trembling in their hearts, perhaps, quavering in their faith, perhaps, struggling in their lives. We ask that you would make your presence very clearly known to them as they hold on, cling on, cleave to your promises. May the constancy of your presence be with us from the beginning of the day till the end of the day for the rest of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, church family. I'm Megan Hampshire. My husband, Nathan, and I have been members for less than a year. This morning, I will be reading from Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Then the sons of Israel continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And the commander of his army was Sisera. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a woman, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men. I will have Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, march out to you with his chariots and his many troops, and I will give him into your hand." Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak. Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. The Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and all the army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera went down off the chariot, and he fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, go, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera fallen dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.